you're not there yet, get there. Let's finish this message that we started this morning. I'm going to finish the entire chapter tonight. Once you find Revelation 19, I'm going to start reading verse 10 and read down to the end of the chapter. I gave you the outline this morning briefly, but we're going to look at we looked at three things this morning. We're going to look at the other three tonight and do a little Bible study on these three items. We're going to spend a considerable amount of time on one particular point, and that is the horses. What are the horses? And we'll talk about that. Well, we talked this morning about the hallelujah. How many hallelujahs are there? Four. Four hallelujahs. Very good, Catherine. She put their four right up immediately. Somebody's listening around here once in a while. And so four hallelujahs. And they're wonderful when you read them. Also, today's Days of Praise, I don't know if you read that or not, that had something to do with hallelujahs. And, of course, the last few psalms in the book of Psalms, they're called the I can't pronounce it. It's H-A-L-L-E-L. Hallel, Psalms. They're the Hallelujah Psalms. We learned that in our Bible Institute also. When we were going through the book of Psalms, we were talking about that. But, of course, the book of Psalms is covered with, full of hallelujahs. And so we looked at that first this morning. We talked about the hallelujahs. And then the second thing was honor. And we looked at the honor that Christ has, and honor belongs to Christ, but it's an honor for us to be part of His family. It's an honor to be saved. It's an honor to know that one of these days we're going to go to heaven. That's an honor. And then the third thing is the horse, singular horse, one horse, and that was Jesus Christ. He's going to be coming back riding on a white horse. We're going to talk about white tonight. We're going to talk about the horses, plural, here in a minute. And hopefully we'll spark a little interest in some things here. If you can stand with us, let's stand as I read from chapter 19, verse 10, right down to 21. 19, listen to the groans. Ugh, trying to get up. Boy. All right, I'll read. You just follow along. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Take note as to how many names Jesus has in this passage of Scripture. He has several names that it is referred to him. In verse 11, it's Faithful and True. Here in verse 12, he has a name that no man knows. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't read the name. It's just they don't know the full meaning behind that name. But they could find out the meaning of that name here real soon. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There's another name for him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, here's another name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. There's another supper, too, in this chapter. I like the first supper better, the marriage supper. I don't want to be part of this supper, and you don't either. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, bless the message tonight. Help us to see some things that maybe we've not seen before, or maybe we have forgotten. Lord, help us just to remind us, Lord, of this amazing scene that we see in heaven that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Lord, again, I just pray that if there's anybody in this room that's not truly born again, that they would be saved before it's too late. Lord, before the rapture, before death, the only opportunity. Sometimes people may only have one opportunity, Lord, to be saved. So please speak to hearts tonight. Maybe there's somebody listening online tonight, or somebody that may be listening in the future. We just pray, Lord, I believe that you have an appointment for all. And Lord, those that are here tonight, they are here by appointment. Those that are listening tonight, they're listening by appointment. And so, Lord, speak to hearts and bless us and bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. And so we've looked at the hallelujahs, and we're not going to get into that again tonight. But again, that's a Bible word. That's a Bible phrase that we need to understand, that we can all say hallelujah. It simply means what? Praise Jehovah, or praise the Lord. That's what it means. It just simply means praise the Lord. Many times people will say, praise the Lord. What you're saying, in essence, is you're saying hallelujah when you say that. And then the honor, and then the horse, and we all know who that rider on the one white horse is. That's none other than Jesus Christ. Several names are given to him there, as we've already read, as I read those verses, several names. And there was one name there particularly that he said that no man knew that name except he himself. He understood what that name was. What that name is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't give us that name, and so I can't really expound on that because I don't know what it is. Do you know there's some things in the Bible you just can't expound on because you just don't know what they mean? You ever figure that out? Now, what I'm going to say tonight, there may be some disagreement about this. That's fine. Two things I will never do, I've learned over my years of being a pastor and being a preacher. I'm not going to argue with you, and I won't fight with you. If you disagree, that's fine. All right, I'll smile and wave, and I'll just... And here's one of two things also. Either you're right, or I'm right. When we get to heaven, we'll all be right. Right? When we get to heaven, we're all going to be right. None of us are going to be wrong. We're going to have a good knowledge of the Word of God, and whatever we didn't learn down here, we're going to learn up there. We're going to be in the greatest Sunday school class that we've ever been in with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Sunday school teacher. And he's going to straighten us all out. And I know that. And I know that I don't have everything right. You go off to Bible school, or you take correspondence. We have our Bible Institute here in our church, and we learn a lot of things, and we try to keep it biblical. Sometimes we learn some things that are not in the Bible. There's tradition. There's history. History is good. You can learn good things from history. And so what I say tonight, you may not agree with everything that I say, but I'm just going to give you what I think based on Scripture. We're going to look at Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to see some things here tonight of what I believe this is all dealing with here. And if you want to disagree, you can disagree. I have no problem with that. It says there, we're going to look at these horses, plural. What are these horses? We had a good little discussion after church today about these white horses. What's the name of that horse? Okay. Starts with an L. That's all I can figure out. Can't say that. But it's a horse that's born black, but that turns pure white, right? As it matures. Are you familiar with that horse, Victoria? Did you mention that this morning? I can't hear anything, you know. You get this old, you just can't. So you know about that horse. But a white horse. I believe these are pure white horses. First of all, the horse that Christ is going to ride on is a pure white horse. No blotches, no spotches. No patches. Can't even talk tonight. We'll see if we can get through tonight. They're pure white horses because the Bible says that they're white horses. And so if the Bible says they're white horses, they got to be white horses. What kind of horse? They're a heavenly horse. That's all I know. It's a horse from heaven. Are there animals in heaven? Well, there's horses. If there's horses, there could be other things up there, right? Do dogs go to heaven? That's right. Listen to Mark Lowry. He's got a Bible verse, Psalm 36 something. It shows in the Bible that God blesses the beasts. And so could there be animals in heaven? Of course there could be. We don't know. There used to be is that a movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven? I never saw it, but, you know, animals die. You don't know. I know some preachers believe that cats go to hell. I don't know if that's true or not. I guess if you don't like cats, they go to hell, right? But who knows? I don't know. I know that I believe all snakes go to hell. There's no snakes in heaven. I don't believe there's going to be one snake in heaven. I just don't. During the millennial reign of Christ, okay, we'll be able, they'll be here on this planet, and we'll be able to snuggle up next to them and do all that stuff, I guess. I'll still stay away from snakes, even in the millennium. I'll just wander off somewhere else. Now, you can hug them and kiss them and do all the things you want to do with them, but I'm not going to do that. So there could be animals in heaven. We like dogs, and some like cats, and some of you have other pets, right? I mean, we enjoy animals, and God made those animals for us, for not only food, but also for some enjoyment. And so I believe there could be dogs and cats. I don't know about that, but other animals in heaven. I don't know if there'll be little hamster cages and all that other stuff. Who knows? But I do know this, that the Bible says there's going to be horses. And in verse 14, it says this. Let's look at it again. And the armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The big question tonight, and the big question with so many, is who is the army that is clothed in white and clean riding on these white horses? Who is that? I'll tell you what I think. It is, and I find the answer really is in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and to her, this is the bride of Christ, this is the church, this is the born-again child of God, that's you and I. In verse 8 it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 14, we have these people, these individuals, riding on these white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, clean and white, I mean, the words were, they were just mixed up a little, not mixed up, but one says clean and white, and the other one says white and clean. But when I look at that, I say, well, that's got to be the ones riding on the white horses. How can you say that's anybody other than what we see there in verse 8? Verse 8 tells us who's dressed, fine linen. What's the fine linen? It's clean and white. And the ones in fine linen, clean and white, are riding on the white horses, following Jesus Christ out of heaven. So they're clothed in this fine linen, white and clean. I believe, again, this is what I believe, that this is the Christian, this is the born-again child of God that was saved before the rapture, went through the judgment seat of Christ, and was purified and cleansed. And we were given that white raiment to wear in heaven. And those are the ones that are going to be riding on these white horses. Go back to chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are tribulation saints. But they're dressed in white also. Could they be riding on white horses in addition to us? I think so. They're dressed in white. We're dressed in white. Somebody dressed in white is riding on the white horses. So I believe that is the Christian going to be riding back with following Jesus Christ on the white horses. Now, white has perhaps in all countries around the world been the usual color of the bridal dress. Amen? And that bridal dress, or that white bridal dress, is an emblem of innocence. Christ is riding on a white horse, an emblem of innocence. In a wide range of cultures, the color white symbolizes purity, and it symbolizes innocence. White robes and garments are worn to convey spiritual or sexual purity. It isn't surprising that white became associated with purity, as even the smallest drop of dye or a smudge of dirt, what does it do? It destroys the white garment. Boy, you can see dirt on a white garment, right? White shirts. You ever get that ring around the collar, guys? Huh? You ever get dirty sleeves? Of course. You get a white shirt. You know me. I'm primarily a white shirt wearing guy. That's just me. I know you can. I know. Well, you're just dirty, TJ. What the... But I like wearing white shirts, but they get dirty really easy. Do you ever sit down at lunch on a Sunday afternoon and eat spaghetti with a white shirt on? Little spots all over. You look like you got the measles all over your white shirt. I send my white shirts to a cleaner because they get them really clean. Boy, if you want a clean white shirt, you send it out to a cleaner. I can't get them that clean if I washed them here myself. But the smallest amount of dirt destroys the whiteness. White is that color. It's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of innocence. It's a symbol even of silence, white is. And it represents the heavenly. What better color of Christ riding on than a white horse, signifying His purity, His humility, His innocence, and everything that white represents. White is considered the most purest of all colors. Of all the color spectrums, white is the most pure of all colors. It's clean, it's elegant, it symbols goodness, but they all represent the Lord. Everyone, everything that you think about when it comes to white represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Now, we're going to turn to the Bible and look at some things that deals with white. We're going to talk about who these armies are that I believe that they are. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You and I have been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Purified. Completely purified. That's why when we get to heaven and we go through that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be given white garments to wear. It's going to show, again, the purity that we have when we're in heaven with Jesus Christ and what He did for us. How He's removed every one of our sins. Remember, in heaven there is no sin. None whatsoever. We're not going to be... You say, it's going to be kind of boring. We're all going to be wearing the same thing. But with us wearing the same thing, it signifies exactly why we're wearing it. Through the purity of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9. Daniel 7 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Y'all know who the Ancient of Days is, right? That's the Lord, Jesus Christ, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. That is a vision that Daniel had. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Daniel 12, 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Many shall be purified and made white And so that whiteness that we get is a result of our salvation. It's a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Look at Matthew 17, verse 2. This is Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me read 1 and 2. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Every time you see Jesus Christ in his glorified manner, he's always pure white, wearing complete white, being white. Mark chapter 16, verse 5. This is after the resurrection of Christ. The women are coming to the tomb to seek Jesus. And they peer in and look what they see in verse 5 of Mark 16. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long, what? White garment. And they were affrighted. Why was that? Because this person was from heaven. And anybody that goes to heaven wears a white garment. And this gentleman, as some think he's an angel, some think he was just a man, but obviously he is a messenger from heaven, a messenger from the Lord, and he's wearing a long white garment, again, to signify the purity that stands out with Christ. John chapter 20. John 20. It's another scene from the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 12. John chapter 20, verse 12, it says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And so the angels here that is seen in the tomb, they're wearing white also. Why? Because they're from heaven. And so we see that those that are in heaven are going to be wearing white. Now, I believe that we're going to be coming back with Jesus Christ, following him on the white horses. I believe that we're the ones that's going to be sitting on those white horses coming back. We're not involved in the battle. The battle is all the Lord. When you read the rest of the book of Revelation, you read Revelation 19 and 20, you see, and even before that, you see it's the Lord that's doing all of the battle. We come back as his witness, and we're witnessing exactly what he's going to be doing. That's all that we're doing. We're not involved in the battle. We're not fighting ourselves, as far as I can tell. The Lord doesn't need anybody else to fight the battle. He's doing it himself very well. And that's exactly what he does. We're just the witnesses to the victory that we see. Now, we go back to our text in Revelation 19, and we look at this term, this word, armies. Some people become confused with this word that says, or the word there in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. What are the armies? Well, Webster says this about the definition of an army. Listen to this carefully. I wrote it in my Bible. A great number, a vast multitude. A great number, a vast multitude. It could be angels. It could be us. We're going to make up a vast multitude. We're going to make up a great number. So when we think about armies, don't let that word throw you to think that it's something that it really isn't. Because again, an army, the definition of that is just a great number, a vast multitude. It could be a whole bunch of people. I'll prove that to you from the Old Testament. Go over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, we see in the Old Testament that this word armies or host was used not just for angels or something that is celestial, but it also refers to individuals, people, vast numbers of people. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 4. I'm going to work up to this. We're going to look at some verses here in the book of Exodus. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Exodus 7 verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So who are the armies that are coming out of Egypt are God's people. That's the armies. The Bible defines who the armies are. It's that vast number of people coming out of Egypt that God is going to lead out. Look at chapter 12. We're still in Exodus. Chapter 12, and look at verse 17. 12:17. And he shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this self same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day and your generations by an ordinance forever. This army is this mass of organized people coming out. They're all Jews. They're all Israelites coming out of Egypt. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? That's the armies. He says, your armies are out of the land of Egypt. So that was just, God is just telling through Moses, that's who the armies are. They make up this big, huge amount. They say there could have been anywhere from 1 to 2 million people that came out of Egypt that Moses led through the wilderness towards the land of promise. Now, a lot of those people obviously lost their lives. Anybody 20 years old and up of the men lost their lives during that 40-year wilderness journey because they refused to believe Joshua and Caleb and refused to have God lead them through. There was a lot of people that died during that time. But we also see here that that's what that word armies means there in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. Look at 41, verse 41. Verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So not only are we, or not we, but all, not only are the 430 year time period, the Israelites not only are called an army or the armies, they're also considered the host. It's the host that is coming out. And again, same type of definition. What is the host? The host is makes up a vast number of individuals, people. And so that's the term or the word that is used in this verse. I'll look at verse 51, same chapter. And it came to pass the self same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their what? Armies, by their armies. And so the term armies can mean people. It doesn't necessarily mean something else. It just means the armies, the vast number of people coming out of heaven, riding on white horses. I personally believe it's us. It's you. It's all of us. It's every born-again child of God that has ever been saved and raptured, and gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be following Jesus Christ. Not involved in the battle ourselves, but following and being a witness of the victory that he is going to bring. And he brings victory. We see that. And so the armies following Christ on white horses, I believe it's you and I. You may disagree, and that's fine. I've tried to give you scripture to show why I come up with the reason that I've come up with. Based on scripture, not based upon what I've been taught or told or just what I believe, but based on the scripture that I have seen, Old Testament, New Testament, and put it all together, that's the conclusion that I come up with, is that we're going to be riding on those white horses coming back with Jesus Christ. All right, let me move on. I want to get to the next two H's here. Of our notes, the next one we see is found in verses 17 through 19. I saw an angel I'm back in Revelation 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Here's the next. H word is harvest. I had to come up with an H word, so I came up with harvest. Well, the harvest is going to be done by these birds that the angel summons to come and to start the cleanup process after this great battle of all the dead bodies and dead, not the horses of us, they're not dead. We're riding on celestial horses, not terrestrial. The kings and the armies of this world are riding on terrestrial horses. They're going to die. They're going to be killed in this horrendous battle. But we're not. Obviously, our horses are safe. We're safe because we're riding behind Jesus Christ. But the death of all that went out against the Lord is going to be killed. Now, the question is how are they killed? By the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You see that, several names of Christ here in this chapter. And it says in verse 15, go back in verse 15, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, the question is this a literal sword that is going out and, you know, killing people with a sword, a literal sword? Or is it the Word of God? Well, I'm going to give you some scripture on that, and well, I don't know. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it's the Word of God. Because the Word of God is capable of giving life or taking life. We see that throughout Scripture. Go back to Hebrews 4:12. You know that verse. Hebrews 4:12. Isn't the word of God likened to a sharp, two-edged sword? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. No. Yes. I'm in 12, looking at 12:4. What an idiot. All right, 4:12, sorry. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is likened to a sword. How about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17? Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. There's so many likenesses to the sword that the Word of God is. When Christ speaks, remember, when He speaks, those words that come out of His mouth, they have amazing power. I mean, if He can speak the worlds into being, He can wipe out any nation, He can wipe out any group of people just with His words, just with His thought. Look at the vast numbers that God had to deal with, the Assyrians, the 185,000 people that God had to get rid of just overnight. How do you think He did that in the Old Testament? How do you think thousands upon thousands of people that God had to kill because the way that they were treating His people, how do you think He did that? I believe He did it with His word. Simple word. Just the word spoken out of His mouth. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. Isaiah 11:4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. I'm going to read 3 and 4. Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his what? Mouth. He's going to smite the world, the earth, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The breath of his lips. He doesn't have to go around taking a sword literally and slashing people. He speaks the word of God, and people drop over. They die. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Do you realize the power that God has? Just in the in His Word. Just in His Word. How much power does the Word of God that you have in your lap have in your life? Now, you're not going to use the Word of God to kill somebody. You know, we don't do that. But that's what God does. Jesus Christ has the ability to do that. It says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. The spirit of His mouth. The Word of God has a lot of power behind it. As we know, as I already said a moment ago, the Word of God can give life. The Word of God can take life. And when Christ is here in Revelation chapter 19 and we see that this Word is going out of His mouth, the sword is going out of His mouth. He's smiting the nations. He's smiting every single person and even the horses. He's smiting them all with the sword that proceeds out of His mouth. I believe that's the Word of God. That He speaks and people die. We know that our life is in the hand of God. Every heartbeat that we have is by God. Every breath that you and I take is of God. When God's done with me, He's going to take me home. How does He do that? I think He speaks and we're done. We're gone. But that's what I believe. But the birds are summoned to the greatest feast of all. And that's the flesh of kings and people and the horses. These birds are all kinds of birds. We could name a bunch of them, but the hawks and the crows and the eagles and the ospreys and all those birds that love to eat carrion. You see them around the vultures, the turkey vultures, right? I mean, I was walking George Road one day. I think I told you this before. Several years ago, I used to walk George Road. And I was walking George Road one day, and there was a dead deer right alongside the road. And I came up on the dead deer, and there were three or four turkey vultures having a feast. And when I got closer, I could see that the maggots were just throughout that whole deer. I mean, they were enjoying themselves. They were having a good time. And those turkey vultures, they flew off as I walked down George Road. The next day I came back and that carcass was completely gone. Gone. Completely gone. Those turkey vultures ate every bit of flesh off from that carcass of the deer. Those maggots ate everything that they could. And I don't know how the bones got. Something came along and hauled the bones away. I don't know what or how that happened. But I'll tell you what. Nature has a way of cleaning things up pretty quick. God designed it that way. And there's going to be a horde of birds that this world has never, ever seen descending upon that area of the world at the end of that tribulation period to do a massive cleanup operation. It's going to be incredible. But the angel summons the birds, say, yo, here, birdie, birdie, birdie. And boy, those birds are coming. And they are going to the Bible says they're going to be completely full of the flesh of those armies, of those individuals. It's going to be quite a scene to watch it. But that's the cleanup process that God uses. That's the harvest. The last H word that I wrote down for us in verses 20 and 21 is hot. Hot. Those that receive the mark of the beast are doomed to an eternity in the lake of fire. Go back to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is going to be an everlasting thing that we see, that those that follow the beast, those that follow the Antichrist, those that receive the mark of the beast are doomed for all eternity. Once you receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, there's no turning back. You might think that there's a turning back and that you can redeem yourself, but you cannot. According to the scriptures, according to chapter 13 of Revelation and 14, you are doomed once you take that mark of the beast. Now, you don't have a thing to worry about today. There is no mark of the beast today. The vaccination, the COVID vaccination, is not the mark of the beast. There's some people running around there flouting that on the internet and saying that and believing that. That's not the mark of the beast. You get the vaccination, you are not receiving the mark of the beast. Amen. Let me just, you know, make sure that you understand. The mark of the beast does not come into play until the tribulation period, around the middle of the tribulation period sometime. That's when the mark of the, and that is a different mark. That is not anything that you can take today. I know they're touting these chips today. I just read a thing on Fox News just 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, that there's a company in this country that have these little chips now that can be embedded in your skin. They can put it in your hand, and it has all the COVID information. It has your vaccination information. It has all the information that you need, your medical information. They can put your license in. They can put your Social Security number in. All you got to do is walk in somewhere and scan your hand, and you've got everything you need. They're doing it now. But again, that's not the mark of the beast, because that comes at a time in the tribulation period. Now, would I get an implant in me? No. I don't want to be part of that. Personally, I don't want to get the vaccination. If I have to get it someday, I might have to get it. But I don't want the vaccination. I don't think that I need the vaccination. I try to be as healthy as I can. I am not against anybody that gets the vaccination. Anybody. That, I believe, is a decision that you need to make with your doctor, with your healthcare provider, with your own personal feelings. That's a decision that you need to make, and that's the decision you should make. I don't want the government telling me that I got to do this. If I have to do it, okay, I have to do it. But I don't want Biden telling me I got to do it. But anyway, those that receive the mark of the beast, we see here in verses 20 and 21 of our text, and we're done tonight. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that's what we're talking about, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is an everlasting punishment. This is not something where the body or the soul burns up instantaneously like some religions teach. There are some churches or religions or groups that teach that, and I think Seventh-day Adventists are one of them, and there's some other ones out there, that there is going to be no eternal punishment for the lost, for the wicked. But I'm sorry to tell you, according to the scriptures, there is eternal punishment for anybody that is not saved. The lake of fire is eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal, just as heaven is eternal for those of us that are saved. This is an eternity thing. The devil, in verse 10 of chapter 20 of Revelation, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, we just saw that in chapter 19, and shall be tormented, what? Day and night, forever and ever. That's not temporary. That's day and night, forever and ever. That's eternity. That's the rest of eternity is where they're going to be, and that's where they're going to spend eternity, is in that lake of fire. And anybody whose name was not written in the book of life, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, chapter 20, verse 15, themselves. This is serious. And that's why I labeled this last point as hot. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. I'm so glad I'm not spending eternity in the lake of fire. I have a home in heaven. And I know that because I'm saved. Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't ever have to even worry about that at all. And you don't either if you're saved. But you got to be saved. You've got to know Christ. You've got to repent. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your own thoughts and your own ideas and your religion and your sin. You've got to repent. Turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Your works can't do it. Your looks can't do it. Your money can't do it. Nothing can do it except Christ and His death on the cross. That is the only hope that people have today. This is an amazing chapter. I enjoyed preaching it and teaching it today. I don't know if you got anything out of it. I'm encouraged by the Word of God. I'm encouraged by what Jesus Christ does. You might say, well, why does He have to do all of that destruction and all that killing? He's God. And He's given every one of these individuals ample opportunity to be saved. You go back through the book of Revelation. I don't have the verses marked down. I've got them highlighted here in the Bible, but I don't have time to look at them right now. But even throughout the tribulation period, He was giving people ample opportunity to be saved. He had 144,000 Jews going around trying to evangelize the world. He had an angel that He summoned to go through heaven and broadcast salvation through Jesus Christ to get to everybody that the 144,000 couldn't get to. He had two witnesses in Jerusalem preaching for 3.5 years about the coming judgment of God. There is so much warning through the tribulation period, nobody has an excuse to die and go to hell. Nobody does. Example today, nobody has an excuse today to die without Christ. Nobody does. People die and go to hell today. That's their own problem. That's their own fault. They refuse salvation. If you're sitting here tonight and you never trust Jesus Christ, it is not my fault. I've given you the salvation plan. I've given you the gospel. God had you come to the church to hear it. Maybe somebody gave you a gospel tract, as we talked about this morning, all the gospel tracts. I'm sure there's millions of tracts passed out every year around this globe. Missionaries and Christians in this country, always passing out gospel tracts. Nobody has an excuse not to be saved. The Word of God is there available for anybody. You can go anywhere in America and find a decent Bible-believing church within your driving distance, within a reasonable amount. You might have to drive 45 minutes to get here, but as some do. But you can find a church that preaches the Word of God somewhere in this country. Again, you might have to drive a few miles. You get out in the Midwest, you get out in the way out there, you might have to go quite a while. But if you have a Bible, you could start your own church. And you could get that church going and you could preach the Word of God. I hope you're saved. I hope you know it. And I hope and pray that you're doing something to try to win other people to Christ. Get some tracts tonight. Start passing them out. Read your Bible. Get right with God. Jesus is coming soon. Father, thank You again for the passage of Scripture we looked at tonight and the verses that we looked at. Lord, I thank You so much for the promises that we have in this book. We have